fearless. Let's start with a question. What would you do for God if you weren't afraid? What godly thing, God-glorifying thing, what activity, what behavior, what action would you take in order to spread God's kingdom, in order to defend God's gospel, in order to talk to people about Jesus, our King, in order to stand up against all the onslaught that is against His word and His will and His way? What would you do if you conquered your fears? This week, in our Vacation Bible School, for kids and for adults, we will have a class here in the auditorium talking about all of these defenders of the faith. We're going to talk about being fearless. We're going to take a look at some of the ancient saints that we find, especially in the book of Acts. We're going to talk about Luke, historian, traveling companion to Paul, who recorded the history of Jesus and the church as it was established and began. We'll talk about Peter, one of the early leaders of the church who stood up and preached on that first day, and then, of course, served the Lord faithfully despite persecution. We will talk about Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple serving the Lord who even had the courage to take aside someone who was a fantastic teacher and teach to him the way of God more accurately. And they did that despite all the persecution they had faced, all the things that they went through. And we'll talk a little bit about Paul. I mean, how can we talk about being fearless without talking about Paul, right? But are you ever like me? Do you ever take a look at these folks that we read about in the New Testament and we see their deeds, we see their fearlessness, we see their faith, and we say, I mean, that was them, but I can't be them. I mean, especially when they look like that. Did you know that Paul was so buff? Like, I can't do that. I mean, I want to be fearless. Actually, I guess that one's Peter with the flame, isn't it? That's right. Thank you. Paul only wished he was as buff as Peter. I'm like, I can't do that. I can't follow in these footsteps. These people are way beyond me. They're stronger than I am. I mean, no wonder they were fearless. But what if I could show you somebody who was a little bit more normal? Somebody who was a little bit more like me. A little bit more like you. Someone that when we consider him, we recognize that, I mean, if he could ever be fearless, well, maybe I can be as well. And of course, I'm talking about the Apostle Thomas. You knew exactly who I was talking about, right? No, of course, when it comes to Thomas, we don't ever think of fearless. What do we think of when we think of Thomas? Thomas is he's the doubter. Thomas is the doubter. That's what we remember Thomas for. In John chapter 20, when the other apostles had witnessed the risen Savior, and they come to Thomas and they tell him, we got to tell you what we saw. Thomas says, well, unless I actually see and touch, I'm not going to believe that. And for some reason, despite the fact that all of the apostles ignored eyewitness testimony and said they wouldn't believe until they saw for themselves, we've put Thomas's doubt up on a pedestal and we've remembered him for his absolute worst moment. But I'm glad we've seen that moment, because having seen that moment, we recognize Thomas is a lot like us. Thomas is a lot like how we live and the struggles we have with our faith and our courage. And yet, are you aware that there is a moment in Scripture where Thomas demonstrates perhaps the greatest demonstration of boldness and courage and fearlessness? In John chapter 11 and verse 16. Did you catch at the end of that scripture reading just moments ago who it was that stood up and said to all of the 12, let us also go that we may die with him? That's Thomas. That's Thomas, the one that we call the doubter. I think perhaps it would be better for us And I imagine Thomas would like it better. And it'll be a lot better meeting with Thomas when we get to eternity and we are introduced to him. If instead of remembering him as Doubting Thomas, what if we started remembering him as Fearless Thomas? Because that's exactly what we see here in John chapter 11. And I would like for us to recognize just a few things that we can learn from Thomas here in perhaps what was his best moment. A moment of courage, a moment of boldness, a moment of fearlessness, a moment when just a normal, average person following the Lord Jesus was able to step up and serve the Lord despite fear. I hope we can learn some things from this. Before we unpack this story of Thomas, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy God, we long to overcome our fear, and yet we are beset by fears. We too often are afraid of the people around us, of how they'll view us, what they'll think of us. We're afraid of the financial pressure they'll bring against us if they fire us from our jobs. We're afraid of the relational pressure if they cancel us, if they tell other people that they shouldn't like us. All of these things cause us fear. We're afraid sometimes, Father, that we'll put ourselves on the line and in the end, well, this won't be true. We have these fears and these doubts. We pray that you would help us to overcome our doubts, to overcome our fears and our anxieties, to overcome these things that keep us from standing strong and tall and defending your faith and your will and your way. We ask that you would help us to see some things in your servant Thomas here in John chapter 11 that will provoke us and prompt us and promote us to have boldness and courage, that we would be strong and courageous, that we could overcome and conquer fear and by your power and your grace accomplish your will. Father, we know that you can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think by your power, working even through us. And we are amazed at that. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us boldness, that you would lift us up, that we might go out into our families and our workplaces and our schools and our communities, defending your faith, giving a defense for the hope that is in us, that we might live in a way that people would want to know what that hope is, and that we would be willing to share with them, even though many of them will reject and be against us. Help us, Father, to pursue this fearlessness. Father, we thank you for this example of Thomas that you have included in your word, that we might learn how we, as normal, average, everyday just disciples, can step up and be willing to follow your son despite the consequences. God, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. It's through your son, Jesus, our King, Messiah, Christ, and Savior, that we pray these things. Amen. John chapter 11 and verse 16, let us also go with him that we may die. Here's the first thing that I hope we will recognize. If we want the kind of courage that Thomas had, if we want to have this fearlessness, I think we have to gain courage from following Jesus. We have to gain courage from following Jesus. Thomas didn't just have this courage all on his own. Thomas has courage because he looked to the courage of Jesus. Here's what's happening in John chapters 10 and 11. In John chapter 10, Jesus had been in Judea. He had talked to them about being the good shepherd. And as wonderful and as beautiful a picture as that is, we love to go back and look at that picture. When he got done with all of that, you know what the Jews wanted to do? In John chapter 10 and verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And then he talks to them a little bit more, and we get to John 10:39, and again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. And so in the next verse, we're not at all surprised to see, having escaped from these men and women who were trying to stone him and have him arrested, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. He's out in the wilderness. He's out by the River Jordan. He's teaching whoever will come, but he is remaining there. They've been trying to arrest him and kill him in Judea. But then in John chapter 11, he hears a message about a friend of his, a disciple whom he loves, Lazarus. And hearing that Lazarus is ill, he decides to wait a few days. But after waiting a few days and knowing that Lazarus has died, he then turns to his 12 apostles, the ambassadors that he is training to go out with his kingdom. And he says in John 11 and verse 6, when they had heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. They're confused about this. They don't understand what's going on. They misunderstand what's actually happening with Lazarus. So Jesus then tells them plainly in verses 14 and 15, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And how did the apostles respond? Did the apostles respond courageously? Did the apostles respond, yes, let's go see the powerful work of God? No, the apostles said this. Wait a minute. Wait, Rabbi. The Jews were just wanting to stone you. You want to go there again? We barely got away. And Jesus repeats and says, yes, we're going. And then Thomas stands up and says, let us also go that we may die with him. Let us go that we may die with him. The picture, as I perceive this in my own mind, and maybe I'm missing it, but as I read what we have here, it does not look to me like what's happening is Jesus is standing there huddled with his 12 and he's begging and pleading with them to come along. And finally, Thomas chimes in. This is more like Jesus says, hey, guys, we're going. And the apostles are huddled back. And they're looking at Jesus who is heading to certain death. And finally, Thomas says, all right, fellas, let's go with him. Let's go with him. Let's go with him that we also may die and that we may die with him. Where does Thomas get his courage? Thomas gets his courage to go and die because he sees that that is what Jesus is doing. Jesus has that kind of courage. And so Thomas is able to take courage from looking to his master, gaining courage from the footsteps of Jesus. I love the way Paul talks to Timothy as he's striving to encourage him to continue on with courage. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. That's the kind of spirit we as Christians are of. And that's the kind of spirit that Jesus demonstrates as he is heading to Judea, where they had just threatened to arrest him and to stone him and to kill him. And Thomas sees that and he follows along. Here's the thing that we need to understand about Jesus. Of all the people who have ever lived this life, Jesus best knows how to live in the spirit of power and love and self-control. Jesus best knows how to live this life. And the kind of decisions to make and the kind of way to walk. Jesus knows that better than anybody else. And Thomas is watching him. And Thomas says, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to live the way he lives. And if that means dying the way he dies, I'm going to do that too. How did Thomas gain courage? Thomas gained courage from looking to Jesus and the courage of Jesus. If we want to have that kind of courage, we need to be spending our time looking at Jesus, reading Jesus, hearing the voice of Jesus, seeing how he lived this life with power and love and self-control, and walk that way. That is how we can have courage. Here in John chapter 11 and verse 36, when Thomas stands up and says, let us also go with him that we may die with him. The second thing I hope we see is if we want to have that kind of courage, we have to love Jesus more than life itself. If we want to have the kind of fearlessness that Thomas has in this moment, we need to love Jesus more than life itself. Jesus says to the apostles, all right, fellas, let's go. And Thomas steps up, and I want you to notice, Thomas does not say what Esther said back in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's go with him, and if we die, we die. You see, when Jesus starts heading back to Judea, the disciples do not see this as a potential for death. They see this as certain death. We are going back to where they were actively trying to kill you. We got away from it this last time. How on earth are we going to be able to get away from it again? And so when Thomas responds and he says to the apostles, it's not, let us also go. And if he dies, we might die with him. That's not what he says. He says, let us also go that we may die with him. Guys, please understand what's happening here. Thomas is not thinking death might be on the line. Thomas is making this decision believing death is absolutely what the result is going to be. And he he says, let's go with him. I remember what Jesus said about dying with and for others. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Thomas is doing here. He's saying, Jesus is my friend. I'm going to go die with him. And he's gathering the others among the 12 to go die with him. And what we need to understand is that we're not simply seeing a declaration of courage in John 11, 16. We are seeing a declaration and demonstration of love. When Thomas says, let us go that we too may die with him. Do you hear what Thomas is saying? Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, Thomas is saying, I would rather die with Jesus than live without him. I would rather die with Jesus than live without him. I must say, it ought to be easier for us to say that. It ought to be. Because Thomas didn't understand the death that Jesus was going to die. And Thomas didn't understand the resurrection that Jesus was going to attain. But we do. Recognize what Paul tells us about death. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is not our friend. Death never has been a friend. Death never will be a friend. Death is our enemy, and it is the last enemy that will be destroyed. And so, death has not yet been destroyed. Death is still actively our enemy. But, do you remember what the Hebrew author tells us in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15? Since therefore the children in flesh and blood, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Guys, I get it. I understand why so many of us are afraid of death. There are reasons. It's an enemy. It's a strong enemy. It's a powerful enemy. It's a cunning enemy. It's a baffling enemy. But Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has defeated that enemy. The power of that enemy has been squashed. And so Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, speaking of the appearance of Jesus, which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, death is still an enemy, but no longer is death a powerful enemy. Death is a defeated enemy. Death has been defanged, declawed, castrated. It is now impotent and powerless. And when death takes its biggest shot at us, the best it can do is usher us into the presence of Jesus Christ, whom we love more than life itself. And so we, like Thomas, ought to love Jesus more than life itself. Because he's already defeated all the enemies. Let us too go with him that we may die with him. If we want to develop this courage that Thomas has in this moment, thirdly, we need to give our lives first to Jesus. Let us not think that Thomas just woke up that day and suddenly had this amazing amount of courage, this amazing ability to sacrifice. He just woke up that morning and boom, now he's got it. Now the struggle with this, of course, is that we don't get to see the moment that Jesus called Thomas. We don't get to see Thomas with his family. We don't get to see Thomas and his livelihood. We don't get to see what he gave up. We don't know what all is happening there. You know, with Peter, Andrew, James, and John, we get to see them leave their fishing nets and their family behind. With Matthew, also known as Levi, we get to see him leave the tax office behind. We don't get to see that for Thomas. But understand that this was not the first moment of sacrifice for Thomas in John chapter 11 and verse 16. Peter tells Jesus in Mark chapter 10 verse 28, speaking of all of the apostles, Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Thomas had done that. Thomas had sacrificed. Thomas had left. Thomas had first given his life to Jesus. I love the way Paul describes this kind of decision in his life. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, Paul talks about this same kind of sacrifice. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Paul says, "I've given up all this stuff. All of these things that in my life seem to be gain for me. Things that would pump me up. Things that would provide reputation and power and influence and fame." He said, "I gave up all of those things." Why? Because I wanted Christ more. I wanted to know Jesus more than all of those things. I wanted to be in Christ. And so all that other stuff was rubbish. Dung, some translations tell us. He said, "I gave all that up." This is the kind of sacrifice to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Thomas had made that kind of sacrifice to follow Jesus around. And so, when we consider this, I love this description Paul gives of the Macedonian Christians. As they were willing to support the Christians in Judea when they were going through a famine, he said, "They gave not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." This is what happened with Thomas. It wasn't just this moment of courage. Thomas had first given himself to the Lord. And so when the moment of courage needed to be there, he had grown and developed and was ready to step out and say, "Let's go die with him." That's Thomas. If we want to love Jesus more than life itself, we need to start by loving Jesus more than money itself. Loving Jesus more than our job itself. More than education itself. More than family itself. More than fun and pleasure and fame and influence itself. If we want to be able to have the courage in the face of the ultimate sacrifice, it's going to start by making other sacrifices. Loving Jesus more than our own passions and pleasures themselves. Loving Jesus more than our time, more than our interests. And being willing to sacrifice those things. I'm just going to tell you, when death is on the line, we are not going to stand up like Thomas. If we can't even stand up for Jesus when just an hour that we spend watching television is on the line. Guys, look, we just need to understand, if we're going to end a week and say, "I didn't have time to read my Bible and pray, but I got to watch my favorite TV show," let us not think that we will die for Jesus. If we're going to get to an end of a week and not have surrendered and submitted and served and taught and sacrificed money and time for God, for Jesus, for His people, let us not think that when death is on the line, we're going to have this courage. If we want to have this kind of fearlessness, it's going to start by first giving our lives to Jesus. If we want to love Jesus more than life itself, we need to love Jesus more than all these other things going on in our lives itself. And that's where it began for Thomas. And that's why he was ready in this moment, if we're going to be fearless. Final consideration from Thomas here in John 11 and verse 16 is we have to be willing to blaze the trail. We've got to be willing to blaze the trail. Here in John chapter 11 and verse 16, Thomas steps up while all of the others are still staying back. We would expect Peter to be the one, right? Peter's always the one who's kind of recklessly stepping out. But this time it's Thomas. And I think what we find here is that this is not some kind of reckless stepping out. This is reasoned faith. and commitment on Thomas's part. One of the most interesting phenomena that we study in the world today, as I hear about it, is what's called group paralysis. Have you heard of this? Group paralysis. It's when a group of people are together and something is happening, and because nobody else is doing anything about it, nobody does anything about it. There have been study after psychological and sociological study that demonstrates this happens. This is the kind of thing that causes a group to hear a woman screaming for her life as she's being beaten to death, and nobody does anything about it. It's because when people are grouped and banded together, they start looking at each other for the cues of what is proper and appropriate behavior. And so something's going on, like one study that I saw, a group of people sitting in an office, and underneath the door, some smoke starts coming out. And you can watch it on the video. The subject is sitting here seeing the smoke and wondering what should they do next. And they look around and everybody else is just acting normal. And so they take their cues from everybody else and do nothing. Fortunately for that person, it was just a study. Had that been real life, they'd all burn to death. But why does it happen? What happens in this scenario is everybody in the group is looking at everybody else for their cues for what behavior they should perform. And everybody is afraid to be the one who's going to step out on the limb lest they step out too far and fall off. Nobody wants to look like a fool. Nobody wants to find out they were wrong. Nobody wants to find out they were being duped and they were being tricked. So they look around them and they see what everybody else is doing and they say, I'm going to be like everybody else, because at least that's safe. I mean, at least if when we're done, we find out that we really should have done something, at least we can blame everybody else around us who didn't do something. But what does Thomas do? Thomas takes a look at these 11 other men, and instead of taking his cue from them, he is willing to blaze the trail. He is willing to step up and be the first. He doesn't sit there saying to them, all right, guys, y'all go with Jesus and die with him. What he says is, come on, guys, let's go. I'm going to take the first step. Y'all follow me. We're going to go die with Jesus. He is willing to blaze the trail. He doesn't sit there complaining about those other 11 who aren't doing things. He doesn't sit back and wonder why the 11 aren't acting the way they used to act. He doesn't wonder why aren't things the way they used to be. He steps up and says, there's something that needs to be done. I'm going to go do it. He blazes the trail. And if we want to be fearless like Thomas, we can't just stand around taking our cues from everybody else. We step up and do what we see Jesus doing. We follow in his footsteps. We gain courage from him. We love him more than life itself. And we give ourselves to him. And if we step out in front and nobody follows us, at least we will follow Jesus. Blazing the trail. That is fearless. Courage. Boldness. What would you do for God if you weren't afraid? What godly thing would you do for Jesus? Quit waiting around for someone else to do it first and prove it can be done, but conquered your fear and decided to be a trailblazer with the Lord. What would you do? If you'd like to right now, you can take your cue and put your stuff away. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. As I said just a few moments ago, we have an advantage over Thomas. Thomas didn't understand. Thomas didn't know the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but we do. Jesus died. Not on this particular trip. They actually went to Judea, raised Lazarus from the dead, and continued on with the ministry for a little while. But ultimately, Jesus did go back to Jerusalem and he died. And sadly, at that time, all the apostles fled, even Thomas. But on the third day, Jesus was resurrected. And a week later, Thomas saw him. Despite his doubts and fears in that ultimate moment, he fell on his face in the presence of Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." And that is who Jesus is. Will you declare that? Will you confess Jesus as Lord and God? Turning away from your sins, being baptized, immersed in water, raised to walk in a new life, committed to Jesus. If we can help you with that, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.